As we saw last week, Jesus here engages in an extended session of teaching using parables. That is, he uses pictures, things that we can readily see in the world around us, earthly pictures, and yet they have profound heavenly and spiritual meanings. They show to us the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, things hidden away, but yet now revealed in these pictures. But as Jesus uses these, he doesn't simply illustrate to make clear, but he also distinguishes between two classes of hearer: those who have ears to hear, who understand, and those who do not, those whose hearts are hardened and who reject the message. And we see that here in this parable of the sower. It's a very simple picture given to us. The sower goes out with seed. He doesn't have seed drills or any machinery to do the work, but he simply takes a bag of seed and he lifts it with his hand and he scatters it here and there. And the seed falls on four different types of ground: some on the path, some on shallow soil that has rock underneath it, some amongst the thorns, and some on good soil. And what we have in the description, it's like one of those documentaries that you can watch, or one of those time-lapse videos, where they record for a long period of time, but they speed it up so that you can see what happens. And you can imagine watching this video, how the seed falls, and it begins to grow. And you see it rise up very quickly, only for it, in many cases, to be destroyed, to be choked, or to be scorched, or indeed to be eaten by the birds. So we have this picture. But the question that concerns us really is, what does it mean? All of the parables have a heavenly meaning, something about the kingdom of God. And here Jesus explains the meaning for us. He does the same for the parable that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, the wheat and the tares. And that's helpful. For these first two parables, he shows us the meaning. That means when we come to interpret the other ones, we have an idea of how we're meant to interpret them. That we don't go off into fanciful interpretations, but we stick to the method that Jesus himself uses. Here, this parable of the sower is explained for us. First, we have to ask, who is the sower? Well, it doesn't tell us here, but if you look at verse 37, you see it says, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's referring to the parable we'll think about next week. But I think it does bear here also. In the first instance, this sower who is spreading the seed is the Son of Man. He is Jesus himself. He is Jesus engaged in his ministry of preaching and teaching. But by extension, we see that this sower of the seed is also all preachers of the gospel as they engage in the work that Christ has called them to do. What then is the seed? Well, we see the answer to that in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that is what the seed is. Jesus himself, as that first sower, and all his ministers who follow after him, take the word of the kingdom, and we spread it far and wide. The word of the kingdom is to be spread indiscriminately. It's not simply that we take the message of the gospel and we go to a particular type of people that we think are worthy to hear the message, and we sow the seed there. No, this sower takes his bag and he scatters it all around, and so it falls on four different types of soil. The gospel is to be preached, as the Great Commission shows us in Mark's account of it, to every creature. Everyone is to hear. It's to go far and wide. We have a doctrine that we believe: the free offer of the gospel. The gospel is to be preached freely, that all may come without money and without price. Anyone who thirsts may come to the water. And so it's to be preached widely. Christ is to be known, to be made known to all people, to let people know that there is hope, because the gospel is suitable to sinners. And the world is full of sinners, isn't it? It's full of people who are dead in trespasses and sins, fallen in Adam, in their misery, guilty before a holy God, and one day will be judged. And if they are not converted, they will be cast into a lost eternity. The world is full of sinners who need to hear this gospel, because the gospel gives them hope. The gospel comes in the words of Christ earlier on in Matthew: repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ the King has come. Therefore submit to him, bow the knee to him in repentance, and believe in him. Jesus Christ has come. He has come in order to reconcile the world to God, and to reconcile God to us. He has come to take us who are at enmity with God, alienated from him, hostile in our minds, and to bring peace through the blood of the cross. And that is the word that is preached. That is the message of hope. That is the seed that is sown, week in, week out, from many pulpits throughout the whole world. The gospel is being preached faithfully. This is the work of Christ, the great prophet, who makes known the will of God for our salvation. And it's preached. And the intention, of course, is for a harvest. I don't think any farmer goes out sowing seed just because he has seed. He doesn't go out to sow seed simply because that's his job, to sow seed. He sows seed because he expects fruit. He expects it to grow and to produce corn, to produce grain, to produce something useful that he can use to feed his family and that he can sell on to produce profit. This sower is sowing, but he expects to see a return for his labor. And so it is when the ministers of the gospel go out with this glorious message of the Christ crucified. We're not doing it for a job. We're not doing it simply so that we can tick it off on our duties, so that we can get paid at the end of the month. We're preaching the gospel because we want to see fruit. We want to see fruit. And yet, this parable shows to us that there is not always fruit. It shows to us that really there are two types of people, although here it's explained in the terms of four types of people. But essentially, there are two types of people: those who reject the gospel and those who embrace it, those who do not produce fruit and those who do produce fruit. But why is that the case? Why is it the case that not all the seed grows? It's not the fault of the sower. He does nothing wrong. He scatters the seed far and wide. He does his duty. It's not his fault. It's not the fault of the seed. All the seed is exactly the same. If it had all been in the right place, it would have all grown. The reason why not all the seed grows is because of the condition of the soil in which it's planted. And in this parable, the condition of the soil represents the hearts of those who hear it. Why is it that when the gospel is preached, Sabbath by Sabbath, some people embrace it with faith and produce fruit in their lives, but others reject it and continue to reject it each time it's preached? Why is that? It's because of the heart, the difference in the heart. And here we see these four types of heart. William Hendrickson very helpfully summarizes each of them. He says, there's the unresponsive heart, the impulsive heart, the preoccupied heart, and the well-prepared heart. I'm taking those four to guide our thinking this evening. First of all, the unresponsive heart. That is what is symbolized by the seed that falls on the path, but is quickly eaten up by the birds. In these days, the sower would have passed through the fields, and there would have been paths going through the fields. People would have gone walking through the fields. That's just a chapter ago, wasn't it, that Jesus and his disciples were passing through the fields on a Sabbath day. And as they passed through those fields, the paths would get more and more compacted down, hardened. And those paths would not have been ploughed up, and so they would not have been suitable for the growing of seed. So the sower is going along this path with his seed in his hand, and some of it scatters out and falls on the ground. He doesn't bend down to pick it up. He just leaves it there and moves on, continuing in sowing this seed. But unsurprisingly, because this seed lands on hard ground, it doesn't go in. It doesn't grow. It just lies on the surface, and the birds come down and they eat it. Verse 19 shows us that this represents those who hear with their ears but do not understand it. I think if I'm right, I don't know at all the words in Gaelic, but I think in Gaelic there are two words for hearing, and you can correct me later if I'm right or if I'm wrong, but there's a word for hearing and there's one that symbolizes understanding it as well. And certainly in English we have this idea of hearing but not really hearing, of it not really penetrating in. And that's exactly what happens here. It's heard. The message that is preached is heard. It goes in the ears, but it's not understood in the heart. It doesn't really penetrate. The heart remains unresponsive. And particularly, verse 19 shows us that the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. The devil himself. The devil is active when the word of God is preached. Sabbath by Sabbath, as the minister of God preaches to a congregation, don't be surprised that the devil seeks to come into a place like this to snatch away the seed. He does not want it to grow. He doesn't want it to produce fruit, because that would bring glory and honor to his arch enemy. He does not want what's good for any one of you. He is the enemy of our souls. And so he will do all in his power to remove the seed that it won't penetrate. Now the devil, of course, can come and do this personally. Or he can do it by a variety of schemes, because he is sly and cunning. And so for many people, when they come to the place of worship and they hear a sermon, for many of them it does simply go in one ear and out the other. The reason for that is that they've not really come to hear at all. They're not come in a way that's prepared. They don't really want to listen. They're at church for other reasons. Whether that's for show, whether it's simply to tick off a box, maybe it's tradition, it's something they've always done. But they're not really here spiritually prepared to listen. Maybe it's the fact that they're distracted by 101 different things going on in their minds. Why are they distracted? Well, we can all be distracted at various times. But this person is distracted because they want to be distracted. The minister starts preaching and they know that they have 30, 40 minutes of just sitting. They can blank out. They can think about other things, and no one knows any difference. Perhaps for some, this is the time during the service that they can fall asleep. They can doze off. They don't want to think about the content. They don't want to be be encountered with the truths of the gospel. They don't want to hear of sin, of their guilt and their misery. And they don't want to hear of Christ and the folly of the cross. And so they just don't listen. They ignore it. They distract themselves. Or they have an aversion to the message preached. Sometimes it's against the minister himself. It's the minister that they can't stand. They don't like his his delivery. They don't like his message. They don't like his voice. They don't like all sorts of things about him. And so they sit and refuse to listen to that particular minister. Or perhaps it's an aversion to the gospel. I think really that gets to the heart, that these people find the cross offensive and foolishness. They have hard hearts, and so they reject the gospel. It's precisely what we saw last week. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. They just don't want to perceive. They don't want to listen. They hear, and in many ways they can understand what's being said. They understand the themes. They understand the obligation put upon them. But they don't want anything at all to do with repentance. They don't want anything at all to do with faith or with Christ or with obedience. These are those with hard hearts, unresponsive. And an example for you from the scriptures is Pharaoh in the Old Testament. I made that point last week. There was someone whose heart was hardened and it became harder. Just as the sower goes over these paths time and time again, sowing the seed, so too when the gospel is preached, the minister goes over these paths time and time again. The people are hearing the same message and their hearts are getting hardened, as if the feet of the minister are going over their hearts, compacting it down and down and down, until there is scarcely any hope left for them. So that's the first type of soil, the first type of heart, unresponsive to the gospel. The second one is impulsive. This is that which was sown on the rocky ground. Here we have rock and then a shallow layer of soil. And we all know well enough that for a seed to truly grow and to become fruitful, it needs deep soil. Because what is it that goes on below the surface? Is it not the most important part of the plant? It's the roots. The roots that go down deep, that draw in nutrients so that the plant can have life, so that it can flourish. But here in this instance, because of the stony places and the shallow layer of soil, that can't be done. What direction can the seed grow? If there's stone below, it can't go downwards. It can't produce roots. And so it quickly grows upward. It grows even quicker than the seed in the good soil, because it's immediately going in the one direction, upward toward the sun. And so it seems encouraging. The sower would go out and look and say, "Look, my seed is growing. Isn't this exciting? This is exactly what I want it to do." But because there's not much depth, when the sun comes out, it is scorched and it dies. If it had had deep roots, it would have survived the hot sun. But it does not, and so it dies. What does this mean? Well, it tells us there in verses 20 and 21. "This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." I think you can all picture someone like this. This is someone that hears a sermon and they are moved by it. They initially show some emotional reaction to the sermon. There's an enthusiasm for the gospel that has been preached. Perhaps they're shedding tears that make it look like that person has been convicted of sin. They're hearing of Christ and perhaps they're moved to say hallelujah, to rejoice in this gospel. Perhaps you know the person like this who goes out telling everyone how their life has been changed. They've been at a meeting. They find religion. Their life is different and they're so excited by it. And perhaps they even begin witnessing, or something that looks like witnessing, to all those around them, telling them how important it is for such people to come to church also. These people are at everything going Every meeting. And then they would come to the worship services on the Sabbath. They'll come to the prayer meeting. They'll go to the fellowship meetings. They are there. They look as if they are enthusiastic. They look as if they're converted. But then the sun comes out and they're exposed. Because what does the sun represent but tribulation or persecution because of the word? You see, it gets tough. It gets difficult. Initially, it was easy for them to act the part of a Christian. But then something arises that means that they will suffer. Obedience is costly. And they're not prepared to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow after Christ. And so they stumble. An example of this found in the scripture is Simon in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. Simon was a sorcerer, a magician, and he heard the gospel, and it tells us he believed. But I think in a real sense we should put believed in inverted commas. He didn't really believe, but it seemed like he believed. But his faith was shallow. There was no root. It wasn't deep. You know, what does he go on to do? But he tries to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he can do miraculous things. That's where we get the word simony from. It's of purchasing positions in the church, of bribing and so on. It comes from this man. You see, he looked good. He looked like he was enthusiastic. He looked like he'd left behind his old way of life. This is a thoroughgoing repentance in this man's life. But then it becomes apparent to all. There's no root here at all. He's still a son of the devil. These initially enthusiastic disciples aren't real disciples at all, because there is no root. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. It's there for a time, but how quickly it fades. In a hot country like Israel, you can imagine a morning cloud. You can imagine the dew on the grass. When at the time of dawn, it's there. It looks good. It looks as if there's going to be refreshing. It promises much. But then the sun rises up and up in the sky, and how quickly it disappears until it's only a memory. And that's precisely what happens at times. Psalm 106. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. But then they forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. See, they look good, singing the praises of Christ. But then they forget and they go off again their own way. You see, enthusiasm is often mistaken as a mark of grace. We see it at times and it promises so much, and yet it doesn't last. It's not a real mark of true conversion. And it can be very discouraging for us when we see it. Because we see the shoots coming up as if the word preached has made an impact. And we're hopeful and we're expectant. Perhaps that person is going to go on and embrace Christ or go on to obedience. But then no sooner has it grown up than they fall away. They lack the root. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See, that's lacking. That's lacking altogether. The faith and the being rooted and grounded in love. There is no abiding in Christ. And so when life gets difficult, they stumble and they fall away. Proof that they were never truly converted in the first place. So that's the impulsive response. Then thirdly, we have the preoccupied heart. This is the seed sown amongst the thorns. And it grows up only to be choked by the thorns and to die. We all know, if you've got a garden, you know that the weeds grow so well and so quickly. You do nothing to help the weeds. You do everything in your power to tame them, to uproot them, and yet what happens? They grow and they grow. And if you have weeds and good seed mixed together in a pot, what happens? But the weeds take over. They always choke out the life of the other. Weeds are hardy. It doesn't matter that there's only a little bit of soil. The weeds would grow perfectly well in the rocky ground. You see that if you've got concrete and cracks in it. What grows up through the cracks but weeds? They can grow anywhere. They're hardy, but they choke out the good seed. And Jesus tells us in verse 22 that those who receive weeds among the thorns represents to us people who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You see, the cares of this world, and there's a multitude of cares in the world. Everything that could worry you, everything that can concern you, everyday life, your career, your family, and so on. These cares of the world take over and choke out that seed. The deceitfulness of riches, the love of money, which is a root of all forms of evil. Materialism. These things take over. And although the seeds seem to have a good start germinating, yet there is no room given to meditation, and the seed does not grow deeply. 1 Timothy chapter 6 tells us, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong if God gives you finance. You can think of Job, you can think of Abraham in the Bible, David and Solomon, men who were rich. They had everything they could possibly want. That's fine. But for those who desire to become rich, beware, be aware. It is a temptation. It is a snare. It can lead to destruction. It can lead to disaster. And an example of this is the man Demas. Someone who had often been with Paul. Someone who ministered alongside him and showed great hope. And yet 2 Timothy 4 tells us, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, at the end, what was it? It was proven that Demas wasn't really converted at all. He forsook Paul in his time of need. He forsook Paul in his old age. He forsook Paul before Paul wrote this final epistle. Before he was going to be martyred for the faith. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. You see, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the life that seemed to be growing there. Jeremiah 4 verse 3 tells us, for this, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Speaking there of the sin that's growing in their lives. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. They're preoccupied with other things. So that's a third type here who reject. But all three of these types of hearts are essentially one, because they all end in the same place. They've rejected the message. They're left in a bad state, and they're left unfruitful. Whether it's the unresponsive heart, the impulsive heart, or the preoccupied heart, they all end the same way. But fourthly, we move on to the well-repaired. the well-prepared heart. That is the good ground. The soil that is ploughed, it is turned over. There are not weeds growing in it, thorns to choke. There are not a whole host of rocks in it to disrupt and to make it difficult for the seed to take root. No, this is good ground. It's fertile. It's ready to be planted in. And when the seed is sown, it does grow roots and eventually grows up its stems, its stalks, and it produces fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And it tells us here what that is. Verse 23. It is he who hears the word and understands it. He hears it with his ears, but he hears it in his heart. He understands it. He understands the significance of it. He understands the necessity of it. And he embraces it. And he responds to it. He obeys the word. He receives that imperishable seed that has been planted. And so he receives it meekly. And the fruit comes in his life. The fruit is seen in all sorts of different ways. The fruit of the Spirit, for example, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit seen, as 2 Peter 1 shows us, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. That's fruitfulness. The fruit is seen in a godly character produced in that person. A character that leads to good conduct, to obedience. That is what the sower wants to see, the word having an impact. Paul rejoices in that in Colossians 1. The word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it also is among you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Since the day the Colossians heard with their ears and knew the grace of God in truth. In other words, they understood the significance of it. And God gave them grace to respond to it. Since that day, it has been bringing forth fruit. Because you don't just bring forth fruit once, but you continue to bring forth fruit. It's not like the corn growing, the grain. It brings forth fruit once and then you harvest it and you have to sow new seed the next year. That's where the analogy breaks down. But it is more like the tree that is fruitful in its season. The tree that is pruned to make it more fruitful. The tree that's well planted and that draws nutrients. It's like the vine. As Jesus encourages us to abide in him, he says in John 15 verse 6, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." An unfruitful Christian is a contradiction in terms. You can't have an unfruitful Christian. Someone who isn't producing fruit is in one of these first three categories. They're not a disciple at all. They're not a believer. They have no roots. Their hearts are ill prepared for the seed. But all Christians produce fruit. Right character, right conduct, and even the fruit of the conversion of others through our witness. Romans 1 verse 13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Why? That I might have some fruit among you. Just as among the Gentiles." Paul desired fruit from his ministry in seeing people brought to Christ. And we should desire to see the same fruit in our own lives as we speak of what Christ has done for our souls, as we share with others the hope that we have received, we should desire that the seed planted would grow. How do we produce fruit? Well, it comes from abiding in Christ, that His words abide in us. As Psalm 1 shows us, the tree that is planted by the rivers, that which is the man who is studying and meditating upon the Scriptures, such a man will be fruitful. Psalm 92 shows us that such fruit endures, that even in old age, when others are fading, they are frail, the believer is still producing fruit. It shows to us that being fruitful isn't simply being energetic in the church. The person who is fruitful is not simply the one who signs up for each and every job there is going, but the one who is fruitful is seeing his or her life transformed more and more. Godly character being produced. But notice how it shows us there. Some are 100-fold, some produce 60-fold, and some produce 30-fold. Not all seed produces the same amount. Not all seed produces the same crop. Some produces a lot, and some produces comparatively little. But notice how each seed planted in the good soil is productive. It's not just simply that one seed produces one, but at the lower end, one seed produces 30-fold. It's productive. And so it is with God's people. There's to be much fruit. And yet there is, even amongst us here this evening, varying degrees of fruit. Part of that is because of our different levels, our different time believing. We're all at different points in the journey of our lives. And so some may be producing comparatively little fruit compared to others. But it also relates to how much we're abiding in Christ, communing with Him in the Word and in prayer. Not all will be equally fruitful. Yes, we're equally converted, equally justified, equally righteous in the sight of God, equally saved, equally with a right to be in heaven after death, but not equally fruitful, and therefore not equally bringing glory and honor to God. And therefore, by tracing it even further, therefore we won't all have the same rewards in glory, although all will be rewarded for the fruit which is produced in us by the Spirit of God. Now that gives to us two very simple things. Don't look down on people who are less fruitful than you. Don't sneer at them. Don't think ill of them because they're not as productive as you. They're not as holy as you. But equally so, don't look at those who are more fruitful and more holy than you and be envious of them in a sinful way. Of course, in one sense, we're envious. We want to be like them. But don't be envious in a sinful way where you grow perhaps even to hate that person and to despise them because they have more going for them than you. Greater gifts, greater responsibility in the church. How often churches can be destroyed because some men look up to the men who are elders, for example, and they say, I could be an elder. I could do that job better than they do. Or I could be a deacon. Or I could have that job in the church. And they despise those who do have that. And so we shouldn't have this these attitudes in both these directions. Simply accept the fact some will be more fruitful than others, and we are to seek to be as productive as we can be with the gifts and the graces that Christ has given to us. So that gives to us the parable of the sower. Four types of soil, four types of heart: the unresponsive, the impulsive, the preoccupied, and the well prepared. Each one of us in this room tonight falls into one of these four categories, without exception. There is no fifth category. There are no other options here. You fall into one of these categories. And this evening I ask you to identify which category you fall into. What is the state of your heart as you hear this word preached to you tonight. I've traced out for you the differences between these four types of heart, how they respond. The first three ultimately reject the word and are unproductive. And only the final one, the prepared heart, produces fruit. Which one are you? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But the thing is, as the rest of the scripture shows to us, we are the ones who are responsible for the condition of our own heart. And that's the reality that we have to face up to this evening. Once you identify what the state of your heart is, then you see that you are responsible for that condition. Is your heart hardened? You are responsible for the hardening of your heart. Why is that? Probably because you've heard the gospel so many times and continue to reject it, continue to ignore it. That what at one time moved you, maybe when you heard of your sin, you were embarrassed. When the minister preached and pointed to a particular sin in your life, maybe you sank down in your seat thinking, he's talking about me. He's talking about my heart. But now, the word preached doesn't have that impact on you because you've become hardened. You've heard it so many times and ignored it that your heart is stone, is like stone. Or maybe your heart is impulsive. Maybe you have shown some signs of grace, some enthusiasm, some excitement. Maybe you've wept tears because of the gospel, and yet there's no root, no faith. When difficulties come, you will be scorched. You will stumble. You need roots that go down deep. Or maybe your heart is preoccupied with other things, because every waking moment of your life, you're thinking about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And because you're giving your mind to these things, you yourself are choking out the word. You're not giving it a fair hearing. You're not focusing on the thing that is most important for your soul. You are responsible for the state of your heart. How are you responding to the word of God? But then also, and finally, as we think of ourselves as a congregation, we have an obligation to preach Christ. I have that obligation as a minister. I have been called to that. But you as individuals also have an obligation to make Christ known. We do that corporately through various forms of evangelism. We do it as individuals with the people that we come into contact with on a day-by-day basis. When you're on your own with someone who's not a Christian, you can't simply say, well, someone else will speak to them. No, you're the one standing before them. You're the one who has to interact with them. You're the one in that moment who can give a reason for the hope that is within you. And so there are times that we work corporately, but there are other times that you stand as an individual. And yet, friends, this parable of the kingdom shows to us that when the gospel is preached and when we witness, there will be many failures. There will be many times in which what we say to people will either make no difference, or it will be rejected out and out, or it may seem to be accepted only for such people to fall away. Of course, we go out expecting a harvest, don't we? As a congregation, we should anticipate the chairs being filled. And yet we understand that many people will reject. But there is good soil in Stornoway. There are hearts that are prepared. There are hearts receptive. There are hearts that the Spirit of God is transforming, perhaps even as we speak, being prepared to hear. And our duty simply is to go out with the gospel and to spread it indiscriminately. Not to think, is this person worthy of the gospel? Not to try to conclude beforehand what type of heart they have. That's not our duty. We're not to delve into the secret mind of God. we're to go out and witness. And the evil one may try to stop us. He may try to cause doubts in our mind that we would say, what's the point of witnessing at all? If at least 3/4 of the people we preach to won't respond, what's the point? We should give it up. But no, the sower goes out with the seed, year in and year out, and he expects a harvest. He expects fruit. He expects it to produce. We sow not simply because it's our responsibility. We don't simply spread the gospel because we're commanded to do it. But we do it in hope. We do it in hope that one day there will be fruit, that people will embrace Christ to his glory and to his praise. So as a congregation, let's not become discouraged when we see failure. We should expect failure. Failure is nothing to be ashamed of. It's better to try and fail than not try at all. But that does open up to us something that would be good for us to discuss maybe even on Wednesday evening. How do we witness in times like this? How can we spread the gospel when this is the situation we're in just now? Where people are reticent about coming out anywhere. Where people perhaps are scared to go to church, or else it's a convenient excuse with this virus for them not to come to church. Even though this is perfectly safe. As safe as we can make it. It's safer than most other places that you could go. It's safer than restaurants and pubs have to have it. And yet it's an excuse for people not to come. How do we witness in these days? It's a discouragement to us, isn't it? That we don't see many people coming to hear the gospel. But it's always been difficult, hasn't it? This isn't simply a set of circumstances unique to us because of the virus that there is now. It's always been difficult to witness. And even if these circumstances are overturned tomorrow, next week it will be no different. It will be just as difficult. But the duty that we have remains the same. Let's seek to spread it far and wide. Whether that's by speaking readily to all the people you meet, or by sharing the sermons online. We find it difficult to invite people in, but we can share it electronically, far and wide, indiscriminately, to many people. Let us do so. And let us prayerfully seek a harvest, longing that the Lord of the harvest might be satisfied with the fruitfulness that we produce. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord our God, how many hard hearts there are. How many there are who reject the gospel. And yet we know that there remain your elect people in this world. If all the elect were saved, surely Christ would come again and usher us into glory. But there remains work to do. And at times we sow the seed in tears, for it is hard work. And yet, Lord, we long for the harvest that we might reap with joy. We ask that you would bless us as a congregation in our witness, that we would be encouraged by seeing some fruit. And not simply like the seed that grows up quickly, but is scorched by the sun. But let us see people producing 30-fold and 60-fold and even 100-fold. We pray for our own lives, that our hearts might be more and more prepared, week in and week out, for the gospel preached. And that we might truly be fruitful. That your Spirit might come and work in our hearts to produce that which would bring glory and honor to your name. And so, Lord, we do long for you to do these things. Help us to do our duty and to do so faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll read from the first Psalm. As as I made the point during the sermon, although Jesus shows us four different types of heart, in many ways they're just two, aren't they? Those who reject and those who embrace it and are fruitful. And that's what this psalm shows us. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. I'll stand to receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.